as the gospel continued to spread, not only were the early Christians facing persecution from the Jewish religious leaders, but last week we saw there was a huge increase in the amount of persecution that was now coming from the government, more specifically coming from King Herod. And as a result of this persecution, the Apostle James, the brother of John, he was killed with a sword. The Apostle Peter was arrested and thrown in prison. Herod planned on killing him as well. But at night, an angel of the Lord came and he helped Peter make a miraculous escape from jail. Herod was so mad about that, that he brought the guards in that were supposed to be watching Peter, and he had them executed. But his days of persecution and pretty much doing whatever he wanted without having to answer for it were about to come to an end. Because we learned in our message last week that after he did these things, he went to the city of Caesarea, which was kind of a resort city right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And as he was giving a big political speech to the people of the countries of Tyre and Sidon, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and we're told that the man was eaten by worms. That's a rough way to go, but that's what happened to Herod. Now, while all of this was going on, Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey. They went to take the gospel into new lands where it had never been preached before. And at the end of our message last week, Paul and Barnabas had already preached the gospel all over the entire island of Cyprus, and they had sailed from there to Asia Minor, which we know today as Turkey. That's the part of the world that they were in. This is the place where John Mark deserted them and left them. But as I told you last week, even though Mark failed in this particular instance, and he ran away instead of hanging tough with these guys on this missionary journey, God didn't disqualify him from service. He went on to be used in a mighty way. And if you need some evidence to back up that statement I'm making, open your New Testament to the second book. You see the book that bears Mark's name. So God was able to do something pretty good with him. Now that we're up to speed, let's get into our message for today, which is entitled Men on a Mission. We're going to be picking up the action, Acts chapter 13 and verse 14, running all the way through the end of the 14th chapter. Now when Barnabas and Paul finished preaching in Perga, this was the city in Asia Minor where Mark left them, they traveled north and came to the town of Antioch. Now, I don't want you getting confused here. This is not the Antioch that they left from when they started the missionary journey. I don't know how your eyes are in the back there. Antioch is up top, right-hand side. That's Antioch in Syria, where they left from. All the way across the Mediterranean Sea, on the top left part of your screen, there's another Antioch. That is where they're at now. This is in the province of Galatia. Now, in his commentary, Dr. J. Vernon McGee says, the province of Galatia was undoubtedly the toughest mission field that Paul ever served in. And if you read the book of Galatians, it doesn't take you very long to find out that these folks were spiritually bent in the wrong direction. They were constantly trading the grace of God for legalism or some other form of pagan idolatry, which could never lead to salvation. They were doing this after they had received Jesus as their Savior. These folks were messed up. The people of Galatia were called the Gauls. Now, they were from a Celtic tribe of people, much like many of our ancestors who lived in parts of Europe. These were a warlike people. They had a very similar temperament and disposition to Americans. And I don't mean that in a complimentary way. Caesar, when writing about the Gauls, said this: they are fickle in their resolves, fond of change and not to be trusted. Another writer of the time described the Gauls like this: they are eminently intelligent, extremely impressionable, fond of show and prone to the fruit of excessive vanity. Now, if that doesn't sound like a description of America today, folks, These are the people that Paul is preaching to as he enters this area. This should be extremely interesting to us because these folks he's preaching to are a lot like we are. Now, it was Paul's custom anytime he came into a new town, he would go to the Jewish synagogue and preach there first. The reason he did this was because the Jews, they were his fellow countrymen. They were his blood. So he went to try to share the gospel with them first, and he did this at the Jewish synagogue. Now, a lot of times the Jews wouldn't listen to what he had to say, but in this particular case, they did listen. So much like Stephen did back in Acts chapter 7, Paul begins by giving them a history lesson on how the nation of Israel came to be, and he uses these Old Testament scriptures to prove Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. And he ends his teaching that day by telling them the only way to heaven is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and no man can be saved by following the law of Moses. And even though this was completely the opposite of what these Jewish people had been taught their entire lives, many of them became believers. They received Paul so well, in fact, that they said, hey, come back on the next Sabbath day and tell us more about this. We want to hear more. Well, when Paul and Barnabas showed up that next Sabbath there at the synagogue, a bunch of unbelieving Jews saw the crowd that they had drawn, and they got really jealous. So they started speaking all kinds of terrible accusations against Paul and Barnabas. They got the crowd stirred up against them. So Paul and Barnabas said to these folks, because we are also Jews, we came to share the message of eternal life with you first. But because you've rejected it and don't count yourself worthy of eternal life, from now on, we'll go to the Gentiles. Now, this made the Gentile folks very happy. And many of them became believers in this region as well. But the city leaders got all fired up when these unbelieving Jews came and told them about what Paul and Barnabas were doing, and they kicked them out of the city. So what did Paul and Barnabas do when they were told to get out? They did exactly what Jesus told the apostles to do in the gospel accounts. They didn't try to fight with them. They didn't call them names. They simply shook the dust off their feet, and they moved on to the next town. And I told the early crowd something that's not in my notes here, and I want to share this with you as well. We are called to be bold witnesses for the Lord. Now, I don't care if you're talking to a friend, a coworker, or maybe somebody you just happen to strike up a conversation with. We're told to take every opportunity to share the gospel with these people that we run across. Sometimes they're going to receive it, and they're going to be happy to hear it. Other times, they're going to reject it. Some people may even be hostile towards you. If that's the case, friend, shake the dust off your feet and move on. You will never argue or shout somebody into the kingdom. You're never going to convince somebody that they need to come to Jesus by yelling at them. That's not going to work. You shake the dust off your feet and you go on to the next person. Now, as we begin chapter 14, we see that Paul and Barnabas arrive in the city of Iconium. And once again, they go first to the Jewish synagogue. Now, a great number of Jews were there, as well as Gentiles who had become converts to Judaism. And they heard Paul and Barnabas preaching, and many of them became believers. But just like in Antioch, there were some other Jews there who didn't believe, and they tried to turn people away from the gospel message. So Paul and Barnabas, they said, hey, we've got an open door here. We're not going to let these guys shout us down. Finally, after they continued to preach there and draw more and more converts, the whole city was completely divided. Half of the city sided with the non-believing Jews. The other half of the city sided with Paul and Barnabas. The city was split right down the middle. These non-believers, now check this out. I told you a few weeks ago that the Jews and the Gentiles, as a rule, pretty much hated each other. Because the Jewish people believed they were God's chosen ones and the Gentiles were nothing but subhuman dogs. And the Gentiles believed that the Jews were a bunch of stuck-up snobs, so they didn't like them either. But these unbelievers, the Jews and the Gentiles, they hated Paul and Barnabas so much, they actually joined forces and made a plan to stone them to death. Paul and Barnabas found out about the plan and they escaped, and they went down to the cities of Lystra and Derbe, which you can see there on your map. Now, we already know from our past sermons and on this book that Paul had been given the power to perform all kinds of great miracles. Now, keep in mind that he was going to new places where the gospel had never been preached. And because the New Testament did not yet exist, people couldn't just open their Bible and read about Jesus. The ability of the apostles to perform all these miraculous signs and wonders, it gave authority to what they were teaching. It proved that their message was from God. But as impressive as those miracles were, I want to tell you folks, we have something far greater than that today. We have something those people didn't have. We have the completed Word of God. Everything that God wants a Christian to know can be found in His Word. Now, I know we still have some people today who claim they can heal the sick, or they claim they can cast demons out of people, and they claim they can even raise the dead. And I will say that in a very, very few isolated cases from around the world, perhaps occasionally, something like this does happen. However, that is certainly not the normal way God works anymore to spread the gospel. Today, because of groups like Gideon's International, Bibles are available in just about every single language known to man. Groups like Transworld Radio that we send money to every month, they have radio broadcasts in jungles of the world where a white man has never set his foot. The Word of God is going out to just about every corner of the earth. That wasn't the case in Paul's day. So this was the reason these apostles were given such miraculous signs, because it was proof that they were really sent by God. That was not the case in the early church. These sign gifts, as they were come to be known, were a necessary part of leading people to Christ. Now, listen, there are some things that the apostles did. We can still do those things today. There are some things the apostles did that we can't do. And there are some things the apostles did that we shouldn't even try to do. Now, perhaps you're sitting there saying, well, what are you talking about, man? Let me give you an example. Back in February, down in Kentucky, there was a third-generation preacher whose church practiced the handling of poisonous snakes. Now, if you think I'm making this up, please get on the old interweb when you get home and look it up. I saw this all over the news in February when it happened. This is not a fake story. In order to prove that he had strong faith and he possessed the same spiritual gifts as the apostles, this fella snatches up a couple of big fat rattlesnakes and starts dancing around with them in the church service. You don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure out what happened. The guy got bit and he died. I doubt anybody was moved to receive Jesus as Savior as a result of that. 3 months later, the guy's son, who took up his father's pastorate, he's dancing around with a couple of big rattlesnakes. Guess what happened? He got bit. This young man, he did not die. He survived, just barely. But for several days, this guy was right on the edge of death. He puked his guts out. I saw pictures of this guy in his hospital bed, and his forearm and his hand are swelled up like a beach ball. Now, how many people that were at the church service that day that saw him get bit and swell all up and puke all over the place said, wow, that makes me want to receive Jesus as my Savior? How about nobody? See, when people in churches, especially church leaders, have more of an interest in this kind of sensationalism to draw attention to themselves than they do on preaching the Word of God, you're going to have problems, okay? You're going to have problems. Now, God has given all of us as believers spiritual gifts. We're told that there are many, many different types of spiritual gifts, and the same Holy Spirit gives them all. But you know what? God also gave us brains, folks, and he expects us to use them. So let me just ask you a question. What do you think is going to happen if you grab up a couple of big fat rattlesnakes and start dancing around with them? I'm going to tell you what happens. The same thing that happens if you think, I got faith like Daniel, I'm going to jump in the lion's den at the zoo. Or, hey, I got faith like Jonah, I'm going to go to SeaWorld and jump in the shark tank. You do that, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get bit. Now, these folks may say, hey, I can pick up these snakes, Brother John, and if my faith is strong enough, I'm not going to get bit. I answer by saying, true enough, you might not get bit. But if I don't pick them up, I sure ain't going to get bit. These people are misinterpreting what the scriptures mean when they do this stuff. In the same way, Satan took scripture out of context to try to tempt Jesus. When Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights with no food, the devil came to him, and on one occasion, he took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, folks, the temple was not a super, super tall building, but it overlooked the Valley of Kidron. So from the pinnacle of the temple to the ground below was about 450 feet. Satan took Jesus up there, and he said, hey, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down. You won't get hurt, for it is written, he has commanded his angels concerning thee, that thou wilt not dash thy foot against a stone. Hey, that sounds pretty good. But Jesus knew better. He said, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What does that mean? That means it is foolish to put God to that type of a test. There's no reason to do that because chances are you're going to regret it. And because somebody couldn't realize that, you got a dead preacher and his son who almost followed in his father's footsteps. All right, now I'm done talking about snakes, so let's get back to the message. God had empowered Paul to perform all kinds of miracles, and beginning in verse 8, we see a perfect example of that. One day as he's preaching, we're told that a man who had been crippled since birth in both of his feet, he was there. Paul looked at this man, and the Holy Spirit let Paul know that this man had the faith to be healed. So Paul said, stand up on your feet, and immediately this guy gets up. He had never walked in his life, and he starts walking around. He's walking, and he had never walked before. So many people saw this, and they were so impressed that they began to shout that Paul and Barnabas were actually Greek mythological gods who had come down to them in bodily form. I told you these Galatian people were big time into all kinds of false beliefs. Now, they called Barnabas the Greek god Zeus. Maybe you've heard of him. And Paul, because he was the chief speaker, they referred to as Hermes. Now, some of you may be sitting there saying, yeah, I think I might have heard of Zeus, but I got no idea who this Hermes guy is or what's going on with that. Now, I'm going to give you a very, very brief lesson on these Greek mythological deities because they're fake anyway. But just so you understand this a little better, Zeus was the god of the sky, of thunder and lightning, and he was also thought to be the god of law and order and justice. So perhaps Barnabas kind of kept the service moving forward in an orderly fashion. Maybe that's why they called him that. Now, Paul, they called Hermes. Who was Hermes? He was actually a son of Zeus, according to legend, which makes me think perhaps Barnabas was quite a bit older than Paul. Hermes was Zeus's son, and he was a messenger of the gods. He was thought to be an intercessor between the human and the divine. And since Paul was the chief speaker, this is what they called him. Now, there were temples set up to these false Greek gods all over the Roman Empire. So when the priest of Zeus saw this miraculous healing, he brought bulls and big wreaths of flowers And he was about to start making sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas like they were gods. Well, when they realized what was going on, they said, no, 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 don't do that. We're just human beings like you. We've come to teach you guys the message of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Don't do this. But even at that, they had a hard time keeping these people from making sacrifices to them. Now, while all this was going on, some Jews show up from Antioch and Iconium where they'd already been. And these guys were unbelievers. And they stirred the crowd up so bad that they stoned Paul until he was laying on the ground motionless. And they thought he was dead, so they drug him out of the city and they left him lying there on the ground. But as the people went back into the city, some of Jesus' followers came out and were told that Paul stood up. Now, what do you think Paul did? Keep in mind, he's just been bashed in the head with rocks by a whole group of people from this town. What was the first thing he did when he got up? He went right back into the city. The courage of this man is unbelievable. These people just tried to kill him and thought they had accomplished it. And instead of running away and letting them think he's dead, he goes right back into the city. And he spent the night there before moving on. Now, I thought about this. I wonder if when Paul was being stoned like this, getting bashed by all these rocks, his mind drifted back to an earlier time when he had cast his vote against a preacher of the gospel named Stephen and gave his approval as Stephen was stoned to death and killed. A lot has changed since those days. A lot has changed since Paul met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus. This man who was once an enemy of Jesus has become the most courageous soldier for the Lord the world has ever seen. Now, after they stayed the night there, they left for the city of Derbe, and were told that they preached there with such great power, a large number of people became believers. And then Paul and Barnabas began passing through all of the cities where they had originally gone on this first missionary journey, and they started working their way toward home. They would stay in each town for a while. They would encourage the believers to stand strong and remain true to the faith. Now, unlike a lot of preachers today who just want to make you feel warm and fuzzy, who want to be more of a motivational coach, who encourages you to keep a positive attitude and everything will be fine, Paul told the truth. Look at what he told these people. He said, you will endure many difficult times and hardships before you enter the kingdom of God. Folks, when we share the gospel, we have a responsibility to tell people the truth. Many times as a pastor, I have folks who come to me as a last-ditch effort. They have made a complete mess of their lives. They have so much self-inflicted misery that they're living with, and they've tried everything to get rid of it. And finally, they say, well, maybe this guy can pray for me, or maybe he can talk God into helping me. Now, I don't lie to these people and tell them, hey, if you receive Jesus as your Savior, hey, man, instantly all your earthly problems are going to be gone. I don't tell them that because that's a lie. If you have made a mess of your life, if all of the problems that you're dealing with you've brought on yourself, those problems are still going to be there, even if you know Jesus is your Savior. However, Jesus does promise that he will be with you through those problems. He promises you forgiveness of all your sins, and he promises you eternal life. What I typically tell these people who are in such bad shape is this: you need to receive Jesus as your Savior. And I'm going to tell you, things are not immediately going to get better. In fact, for a little while, things may actually seem like they're getting worse. And when I tell them that, they say, what? Let me explain. when you're out there living like a lost person lives, and you're doing all kinds of sinful things that bring misery into your life, the devil doesn't have to waste his time messing with you. You're doing a good job of messing everything up on your own. But when you finally see the light and you turn away from that sin and you try to get right with Jesus, hey, the devil comes out of the corner and he starts putting a beat down on you while your faith is still weak and immature and new. Because if he can get on you hard enough then, he can discourage you. He can convince you to quit going to church, quit reading your Bible, and quit praying. He can render you completely ineffective as a Christian. Now, can a person in that state still be saved? Absolutely. But they will be worthless as a witness for Jesus. They will have no kind of testimony. They'll be completely ineffective in their Christian walk. So when somebody becomes a new believer and the devil starts attacking, that's when they really have to dig in and stand firm in the faith. Now, folks, as we come to the end of our message today, we see that after Paul and Barnabas had passed back through all of those cities where they had went on their first missionary journey, they arrived once again back in Antioch of Syria, the city that they had originally left from. And they called all the church together, and they told all of the Christians about how God had opened a door for Gentiles in the province of Galatia to receive the gospel. And then we're told that they stayed there with the believers in Antioch for a long time. But I'm going to tell you, Paul is not a man who's content to stay in one place and rest too long. When we come back next week, we're going to pick it up right here as Paul prepares to leave on his second journey. Let's pray.